Good evening, everyone. If you have a Bible, let's open up to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And if you didn't bring one with you, you're going to want to raise your hand maybe and let one of the ushers bring one to you at your seat. We are moving through God's Word here line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own one, the one that they bring to you, you could just accept as a gift from us to you. We want you to have God's Word and read it more than just when you're here at church. It's so important, and we are going to continue our journey here, God willing, finish our 13th book in a row here in the Old Testament tonight, if he sees fit. We'll see here if we get through even chapter 28, not including, you know, we've done Song of Solomon and Nehemiah. That would be 15 Old Testament books, and then if you take the seven books that we've done in the New Testament, we're about, a third of the way through the Bible in its entirety. So not bad for almost 10 years. It'll take us 30 years to go through the Bible once, but that's okay. Let's ask the Lord for just focus. There's so much going on in the world. It's so distracting. So many things are vying for our attention. And let's just ask the Lord just to direct our thoughts to him, and we'll get right into it. God, we thank you for bringing us here tonight. Lord, that in and of itself is a victory for so many of us. Just overcoming, God, maybe fear. All this talk, Lord, of sickness and the danger of crowds, God, thank you for giving us the courage to come and to congregate, Lord, and to sit at your feet to worship you and to learn of you. Thank you, God, for just making a way, Lord, the end of a Wednesday, the middle of a work week. Lord, a lot of us here probably are exhausted, distracted. So much of the week has already taken place, and there's still a few days left of the work week, Lord. It's easy to be just sort of drained at this point. So we're thankful, God, that you put it in our hearts to come, that, Lord, whatever it was that we had to overcome to get here, kids fighting and homework and rush hour traffic, God, whatever it was that we had to overcome, God, we're here. And so I just think it's only appropriate to ask you, Lord, to help us to be all here, that we give you all of our minds and our hearts and our thoughts, Lord, all that we are. Lord, we are not able to have our focus in many places. We're not like you. We can't have our mind in many places at once, Lord. So while we're here, we pray that you would arrest our attention, that our focus would be upon you, God, that you'd put it in our hearts to want to learn of you, that you would direct my mouth, God, that you'd cause me to speak only the things that you want me to speak, and that you'd open everyone's ears, Lord, and hearts to your truth, that all of us, Lord, would be impacted by this study of your word tonight. So we thank you. And Lord, we commend this meal to you now, asking you to feed us in Jesus' name. Amen. We come here chronologically to the end of the life of King David. And he's sort of doing like a State of the Union address here to the nation of Israel. And it says here in verse 1, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, if you're just coming in, it says, David assembled all of the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. So remember, David has expanded the territory of the nation of Israel at this time just tremendously. I mean, the amount of real estate that is under his reigning and ruling is incredible here. The multitude of people that would be gathered in to listen to this address as the greatest king that Israel would ever have, even, you know, up till that point, but even since him, stands before him. And we're going to read that in just a minute. This old man, he's at the end of his life. He's going to rise to his feet here in this address, and he's going to speak forth his heart, and the people would have respected him, they would have loved him, they would have leaned in to hear his words as he'll share these things live with them that you and I get to read. It says, David the king, verse 2, he stood upon his feet, and you're supposed to feel that at the end of his life. Remember, he's in bed, and he would be so cold and sickly that they would call for young virgins to come and lay at his feet. So for him to stand to his feet to address the people, that would be a feat in and of itself. He stands there and he says, hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and he had made ready for the building. But God said to me, you're not going to build a house for my name. And the reason is because you have been a man of war and you have shed blood. Howbeit, verse 4, the Lord God of Israel, he chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father. Look at what David says here. He goes like this. He liked me. You know, he's got this insight here to the heart of God. He has this understanding of the doctrine of election. God, he has the right to choose. He chose me. Out of everybody of the tribe of Judah, he chose my family. And out of everybody in my family, out of all the brothers that I have, and he had a lot of big brothers, he picked me. And the reason for it, David says, is because he liked me. And it's pretty amazing to me. This is like New Testament insight that David has, because Jesus will pray a prayer in John 17 where he'll say to the Father that Father, I know that you love them the way that you love me. Talking to God of you and I, the church. That Father loves us the way that he loves his son, Jesus. And it's not just the word that he employs there, agape. That's like the love that God has to sort of have with people. It's his own rule. Like agape love is unconditional, uncircumstantial love. That's a really good love, amen. You want somebody to love you without circumstances or with conditions. But that's a word that God says that we sort of have to have for each other. He takes it a step further in John 17, and he says, I want the church to know that you like them. It's phileo. You're fond of them. You don't just love them unconditionally. You actually like them. You like them the way that you like me. Like, there's this fondness that you have for the bride, and David understands that here. He goes, I just understand this, that God picked me because he liked me. And there's this confidence in God's liking for him. And I want to point that out. We're going to move through like 60-something verses tonight. And we'll stop and go as the Holy Spirit tells us to. But I want you to get little golden nuggets as we move. And for some of you, this will mean more than for others tonight, depending on where you're at. You got to know this. God likes you. The person next to you might not. I mean, I can see it on their face. They don't like you too much, maybe. I mean, maybe you're driving them crazy. Maybe you're exhausting them. Maybe you're frustrating them, but it's a good word to hear in the middle of March on a Wednesday evening that God likes you, that he likes you because he likes you. And the reason why you're here tonight is because God has drawn you to himself. And the reason that God is drawing you to himself is because he has the right to choose, to elect, to pick who he wants to come close to him. You have to respond with your free will, of course, but it's his loving kindness that is drawing you, that's enticing you, that's wooing you unto himself. And it's just because he likes you. He wants nothing from you. He has everything for you. He likes you. He wants to bless you. And he's got plans for you. David gets it here. He goes like this, end of verse 4. God picked me because he likes me. And he made me king over all Israel. I was reading that today and just sort of laughing and thinking, this is amazing that David just had this confidence. I want you too tonight to have that confidence in the Lord that God likes you. And it says, and all my sons... He goes on to say here to the nation, for the Lord has chosen to give me a lot of sons. He has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, verse 6, Solomon, your son, he's going to build my house and my courts, again, because I've chosen him to be my son, and I'm going to be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. Here's the only condition, though. It has to be this. That he would be constant to do my commandments and judgments as it is this day. Listen, if you're a note taker, a highlighter, an underliner, a word circler, you should be. It's good Bible study practice. Write that word constant. I want to develop it with you for just a moment. It means this. If he be strong, if he be one who holds on to or literally hardens or firm or resolute, it means courageous, and it takes all of those things to be constant, to be steadfast in your following after the Lord, in your pursuit of the Lord, right? Like, it's a tremendously difficult thing in this Antichrist culture to do, to follow the Lord, to pursue the Lord, to go after the ways of the Lord, to honor the ways of the Lord, to esteem them above the world's ways, right? I mean, it takes this type of person in order to sort of hold their ground, somebody who's constant, somebody who's firm, somebody who's unshakable, a person of conviction. Listen, one of the reasons that you should come to midweek Bible study is to become a man and a woman of conviction. We're not just people that hold position. That's vastly different. As I've talked to you about in the past, when you hold a position, when I hold a position, we're likely to change. There perhaps will come a day where we, you know what, I take a different position now. After all these years of experience and time and knowledge, my position's changed. Maybe I used to be a Democrat, now I'm a Republican. Those are my positions. But a conviction is vastly different. You could have a conviction that comes from the wisdom of God's word as a young person that will never change with time and more knowledge and experience, et cetera, because it's the ways of the Lord. And a person that has a conviction is unshakable, is unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Spirit, as Paul would say, right? And that's what we want. We want people, we want Christians who are mature, Christians who are not just all, you know, emotion and feeling and hype, but we want Christians who are anchored in God's word, who are sound, who are strong, who know what they believe and why they believe what they believe. And the only way for that to happen, Bible study. Anyone know how I know? It's not because this is what I do for a living. It's because what the scripture says. The scripture says this: faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. You come to church, of course, to see each other, to hang out, to fellowship, to talk, to pray, community, camaraderie, of course, to worship, of course. But you come to church supremely to sit at the Lord's feet and allow his Holy Spirit to wash you in the water of his word. And that's what we're doing here tonight. We're moving through God's word, and God's word is moving through us. And we'll be constant as a result. We'll be steadfast. We'll be firm. We won't be swayed. A lot of winds of doctrine blow through the church. A lot of confusions out there. And people don't know what they believe. They don't know why they believe what they believe. But you will if you are a student of God's word. Amen? So it says this: the Lord is going to establish his kingdom, but he's got to be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as this day. Now, verse 8, therefore, he says, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, look what he says here. He goes like this: keep and seek. Now notice here, not seek and keep, but keep and seek. Like, you already got enough to be busy with before you seek for more, right? Like, do what you already know to do, and then God will increase. Do the last thing that God told you to do, and then he'll tell you what the next thing is. I think that's a word for somebody here. Again, just little highlights here, little bullet points as we move through all of these verses tonight. God would say to some of you tonight, this very phrase that was spoken to the nation and to Solomon: keep what he's already given to you. Be a good steward over it. Whatever he's entrusted you, whatever he's already shown you of his word and his ways, be busy with practicing that. Be busy with developing that. Be busy in trying to be habitual in that. And then as you are faithful to do so with the little God entrusts you, he'll give you the increase. He'll give you more. It's not seek for greater and more before you're even faithful with what he's already entrusted to you. It's be faithful to what he's already given you. Develop that, even if you feel like it's so much less than what others have. You just be faithful to what he's entrusted into your care of knowledge and understanding and giftings and wisdom, et cetera, as the Holy Spirit ministers to you. And then as he sees fit, he expands your territory. I remember when I first came back to Christ as a teenager, I just would look around at older, mature, seasoned Christians, especially Bible teachers, and I would be envious, especially of Bible teachers. I remember when I took the pulpit at like 17, 18, the first time in the sanctuary, I was like so desiring to be this deep, you know, well of a teacher. I wanted to have like this ability to hold a Bible in my hand and preach a sermon for an hour without one page of notes. I wanted to have this ability just to recall scripture. I want to have this ability to know how to like use scripture to commentate on other scripture. I wanted to be able to do what I saw men who had been at it for so many years doing. I wanted that ability, but you can't have that instantaneously. It's something that comes over time. And you got to be faithful to keep what God gives to you before you're seeking for more that's futuristic. Be faithful what God's entrusted you with tonight. Be diligent with what God's entrusted. Has he given you understanding of a scripture? Be faithful to apply it before you try to go and memorize another scripture. If it's all just head knowledge, you don't drip to your heart, it does you no good, right? We're not just supposed to be hearers of God's word. We're supposed to be doers of God's word. So he says, keep, verse 8, and seek all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you might possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. Now watch what he says in verse 9. There's three things. He says, and you, Solomon. Most likely Solomon's a teenager at this point. In chapter 19, he's going to be called young and tender, which is like the language there is like he's slender and still sort of puny. You know how teenagers are sort of like, they're sort of just, there's teenagers in here, so I got to, you know, but there's just this like, they're still in good shape. They're still real leaned out and there's still this like, there's this puppy face. They're still little, you know, they're young, they're innocent, they're inexperienced. It's as though David would grab his son's face, this teenage boy at this time, who he's speaking to and speaking to the nation, and he'll say three things to him here in verse 9. He's going to say, know, serve, and seek. Watch. He says, and you, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. That is a verse that every one of you can go home with tonight and camp out in for the rest of the week. Solid verse. The vision of Wednesday nights is not one verse Bible studies. Otherwise, I'd stay here for the night. This is a solid verse. Let me break it down for you quickly and just sort of whet your appetite for it, and you go and develop it with the Holy Spirit on your own later. He says this, Solomon, the first thing that you got to do, man, he says is this, you got to know God. But listen, it's not just subjective here. It's not just objective here. It's subjectively. It's experientially. It's Solomon, you can't just know about God. You got to know him. It's actually rarely used in the Old Testament because it's such a personal, intimate word. But David employs it here in his really last public words to the nation and his son. And he says, Solomon, the first thing here, the first thing that you got to do as you get ready to take the throne is you got to know God. You got to know God. And I'm going to take this tonight, right, and we're going to observe it. And we're going to interpret it, and now we're going to apply it. And I'm going to say this to you. Do you know God? Can everybody leave here tonight and say, I know God? Granted that we all know him at different levels, of course. Some are just coming to Christ. Some just came, and some have been walking with Christ for eons, and I understand that. And so there's a different maturity in our knowing the Lord, naturally, just like physical life. But I want to ask you tonight, and you don't got to raise your hand or nod your head or stand up or speak out. I just want to ask you tonight to ask yourself this. If you're here, you might as well be here. You might as well just give me your attention because you're here. You've already come. So let me ask you, do you know God? Do you know that you know God? Could I talk you out of that you know God right now? If so, that's a problem because none of you could talk me out of that I know God. Nobody can. There might be things that I don't know about that you might cause me to be confused or concerned of concerning the Lord and just things in and of themselves, but not me actually knowing God. Do you know that you know God and that he knows you? Do you have a real relationship with the living God? That's number one priority for you tonight. If you don't get anything else but that from this Bible study, that will be ample. That'll be enough. You got to know that you know God. your eternal life weighs in the balance. The second thing is this here. He says, you got to serve him. That's an interesting thing to say to a new king. A new king, man, teenage boy, give me the keys, pops. Give me the keys to the kingdom. All right, son, I will. Here's the deal. You got to know God, and you got to be ready to be a slave to God, a servant to God. You got to take a humble seat. You got to take a low seat. You want God to honor you, and you want God to bless you? Well, then you got to be his servant. You are not his master. He is your master. And he who is not ruled can't rule. How about that? He who is not ruled can't rule. So some of you here tonight, you're not kings, but you're husbands and your fathers. And as a result, you're called to be spiritual leaders in your home, the high priest of your home. And I would say this to you, that you can't rule your house well unless you're being ruled well by Almighty God. He's got to be the master over you. He's got to be the master over me. And even when he is the master over me, I'm still a mess at times. So I can't imagine what life would be like for my wife and my four babies if it weren't for my God's saving grace. But because of his saving grace, one step at a time. You got to know him. You got to serve him. And listen, you got to seek him. The paradox of having found Christ is still pursuing Christ. You guys know Christ? You say, oh yeah, I got that one checked. I know him and I serve him. Just ushered, just greeted, just handed out Bibles, just worked in the cafe. I know Christ. Okay, great. In knowing Christ, do you seek Christ? Shouldn't be a thing with Christ where it's always past tense when you talk about him. Oh, I used to read the Bible every morning, or I used to pray. Man, my prayer life used to be dynamic, right? If it's all past tense, that's problematic. It should be the present. You and Christ should be the present. That's what your surety is. That's what your guarantee is of you really knowing him. It's in the present. If you say to me, hey, pastor, are you married? Oh, yeah, my wife used to be such a great cook, man, and she was so wonderful, and she used to be the most fun to hang out with. You say, wait a minute, were you married or are you married? And if you are married, do you ever hang out with her? Do you ever talk to her? What's your marriage like? If it's all past tense how you describe her, and all the stories you tell about her, all in the past, what's your present like? And that's sort of what the Lord would say to you and I tonight. It's a good song you guys just sang right before I took the stage. I was convicted by it. I'm coming back to the heart of worship where it's all about you. It's all about you, God, and me seeking you, and me knowing you, and me growing in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and your Lord and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Never arriving, always attaining on this side of eternity. Amen? A guy recently said he don't got to go to church to hear the Bible. He doesn't need to hear the Bible taught anymore. If he comes, it ain't for that. He comes to see people. Well, that's a sickness he has. That's called pride. And pride is the handle to all sin, and it's destructive. None of us, pastors, elders, leadership, none of us ever come to a place where we stop seeking now. I'm seeking God every day. Every day, man, I'm seeking God, asking God for direction, asking God for wisdom, even on things that I think are settled. I leave it open. God, if I misheard you, if I wasn't on point with this thing here, God, I leave it open. You interrupt. You disrupt. Because if there's an error, it's not you. It's not like I'm going to be walking with you and, oh, Lord, you messed up that one. It's going to be, I obviously did. Even if I thought I had it down, even if I thought I heard right, obviously I messed that one up. And so I'm not going to get hung up on it and get stumbled by it. I'm just going to say, okay, like a GPS, redirect. Redirect. And I'm thankful that the GPS, right, it don't yell at you when you got to be redirected. It just reroutes you. And God's Spirit, he don't yell at you. He's not mean. He's not cruel. He just redirects you. And it's wonderful. I'll tell you a quick story. I wasn't going to tell this to the church, but I'll just give you an example of even how I mess up. Recently here, so... this just stays here, okay? Stays here. It's not a Sunday morning story. But I thought that so Spencemore High School told me no for having our Easter service there this year. And it's cool. It's fine. They said no, so it was a thing of, I didn't feel led to be there anyways. So I felt like the Lord was leading us to go to the Kodak Theater. And I never even had been to the Kodak Theater before. I just felt like it came up. Someone said something to me about conversation, so we explored it. Ended up being that the number one lady over there, it's in control of everything, goes to our church. Didn't even know it or her. So I just was blown away. I thought, this is all the Lord lining everything up. Started pursuing it. Started going after it. This is before I went away to Florida a few weeks ago. So I thought, you know, okay, when I get back, I'll sign the contract and We're going to go with it. We're going to have Easter service at the Kodak. And it's Easter at the Kodak. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be nostalgic. It's going to be a great thing, man, just to have this service, you know, sort of in the city or close to, and just see what God's going to do. And then I got back last week. I was supposed to sign the contract on Thursday. Got sick with corona, but I'm healing. I'm just kidding. I got sick with a stomach bug, so I was home. Didn't sign the contract. And I started losing my peace about the Kodak Center, the theater, whatever it's called. Started losing my peace, and I wasn't sure why. And I'll skip some of the details, but I started losing my peace. And then on Sunday, I had a few people come up to me saying different things about their concern about coming to church because of the coronavirus and all the hype about it. And I started thinking to myself, man, like, there's a lot of concern, and I don't have that concern. So it kind of opened my eyes to what other people are maybe feeling. So I'm praying about it. I come to church on Monday, and Eileen, my secretary, says, hey, we got to make a decision. The contract has to be signed by Tuesday at noon. So I said, all right, I got a board meeting tonight. I'll run it by the board. We'll go with what the board says. So I go to my board. I still have no peace about Kodak, and I don't know why, because it seemed like every door of God was open, skipping a lot of specifics. The board's divided, split right in half. Do you know what happens when the board's divided? I got to make a decision. So Tuesday morning, I get up, and I start seeking the Lord. I'm praying. I'm reading the word, and I got nothing. I don't know if you knew, but Kodak ain't in the Bible. So it wasn't like, you know, thou shalt do Kodak or thou shalt not do Kodak. Like, it was just one of those things where, and all these years of walking with God, I've been pastoring here for almost 10 years, and like, you still come to those places in your life, junctures, where you're like, Lord, I got to hear you, and I don't know how to hear you. Like, I can't hear you. I'm trying to hear you, and I can't hear. Sometimes the harder you try to hear, you can't hear even more so. So I'm just praying. I'm getting ready to go to work. I'm sort of venting to my wife, saying, man, I got to go to work and make a decision. And I don't know. Like, I just got this weird feeling. Like, if we don't have church at our church, it's going to freak the people out that are already freaked out about the corona. As I'm speaking that, I'm like, I just think it has something to do with that. As I'm speaking that, I get this text message. God's my witness. 9:59 in the morning. I get this text message from this lady in our church. She's probably streaming right now. And she says, hey, Pastor Dave, I just want to let you know that me and my husband, they come like an hour away. She goes, we're probably not going to be at church for a little while because of the concern that we have because of our health with the coronavirus. I read this text and I'm like, this is crazy. This is God speaking to my heart, like in that specific moment, confirming to me as to why I'm not to have service. And I couldn't figure out what it was. And it was, I feel like the Lord showed me this, that there's a general concern that people have about this virus and being elsewhere, especially a big public building like this, that is not our church, under our care of cleaning, et cetera, you know what I mean, might stumble people from coming rather than encourage people to come. And I just thought, this is, Lord, this is you speaking to my heart. Like, now all of a sudden there's this peace that I have that governs, right? Like Paul said, it calls safe, it calls out in our life. The peace of God, it governs us. It leads us. And you got to seek the, and so he spoke to me, and so we're not doing it there. And you know what's crazy? Since all these arenas and places and colleges all afternoon yesterday, you saw it, into today, are canceling classes, gatherings, more than 100 people because of their concerns. So the Lord just protected us from getting in this contract and this deal that perhaps would have gotten canceled or nullified, or we had to pull out on because of this sickness that isn't even here in our county. But just the point of the story is that God leads, God guides, but that still means we have to seek. It's not a thing of like, oh, I'll just draw on the past, or he spoke to me here, he spoke to me there. It's always the present. It's always I got to seek God in the present in this moment so that he can lead me with his eye and direct me for his will in this moment. And that's what he wants to do with each of us. He wants to lead us and guide us. And he says, you got to seek him, Solomon. And that's not something that your servants can do for you. That's not something that your wife could do for you. That's not something that I could do for you. I'm going to be gone. And you got to develop this relationship that where you know God, you serve God, and you seek God. And he'll be found of you. So take heed, he says. For the Lord has chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Now be strong, he says, and do it, right? Like, you just got to do it. There's two things he's establishing here, Solomon's throne and Solomon's temple. And he goes, you got to do this. God wants you to. Now be strong and do it. And when a lot of what God asks us to do, you got to be strong for. So then David, verse 11, gave to Solomon his son. This is the first of four times that he'll use this word, the pattern of the porch or the entry of the house thereof and the treasuries thereof and the upper chambers thereof and the inner parlors thereof and the place of the mercy seat. And the pattern, verse 12, of all that he had by the Spirit, that's divine inspiration, that's the Holy Spirit there in verse 12, of the course of the house of the Lord and all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries of the dedicated things, and for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. He gave of gold by weight for things of gold, for all instruments of all manner of service. Silver also for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service, even the weight for the candlesticks of gold, for their lamps of gold, by the weight for every candlestick, and for the lamps thereof, and for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlestick and also the lamps thereof, according to the use of every candlestick. And by weight he gave gold, verse 16, for the tables of showbread, for every table, and likewise silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the flesh hooks and the bowls and the cups, and for the golden basins, and likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver, and for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the third time pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, verse 19, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me even all the works of this pattern. Why? Because it all reflected something, heaven. So God's like, this is going to reflect my glory. This is going to, the streets of gold are transparent, translucent. They're going to be radiant in glory. They're going to be brilliant. No sun, no moon, no stars that shines upon them. But the Lord himself makes light. And his light is going to be just so glorious in heaven that bounces off the golden streets and the multicolored gates and walls of the city. This all reflects that to some degree or another. And it had to be exact. So David says, everything that I've received comes from the Lord because it's a reflection of glory, something that's to come. So David says to Solomon, verse 20, he says, be strong and be of good courage and do it. It's the second time he tells him this. You got to do it. Maybe Solomon's looking at him, shaking his head, like, I can't do it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to step into this realm, this role that God's calling me to. I think that's a very natural feeling, by the way, just to keep this applicable as we move through this tonight. If God's calling you, if he's challenging you to step into some ministry, I think it's a very natural feeling to feel totally inadequate. In fact, if you don't feel inadequate and you're like, about time, God, you've asked me, you should be really alarmed and concerned. There should be this hesitancy. There should be this kind of like where you're getting pushed and you're sort of, you know, leaning backwards. I don't know. He could do it so much better. She could do it so much better. Why me? I'm so unworthy. There should be some of that. Not a false humility, but an honesty with yourself, about yourself. You go to bed with yourself. I go to bed with myself. We know who we are. We know what wretches we are, right? Like, nobody's like duped by this truth right now. No one's, right? I'm not trying to twist anyone's arm. You know. I know. There should be this, I don't know how I, you know, there. And the explanation is by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God. And there should be this, like, you need to be encouraged. Listen, I got guys that come to me periodically and they're like, hey, I'm supposed to be a pastor. And every time they've done that, I you know what the response is? No, you're not. We've never had a guy come to us and say, I'm supposed to be a pastor and bore witness with our leadership team. If your pastor and your leadership doesn't think that you should be a pastor and you think you should be a pastor, something's not right. Out of mouth of two or three witnesses, a word is established. There's everything that's to be done in the church is decently and in order. If God wants you to be a pastor, number one, you're going to be scared. You're going to be hesitant. And honestly, you're out of your mind. And the leadership of your church, if you trust to sit underneath them in the teaching of God's word, you should trust their opinion on your lives. And if the leadership doesn't see it, you should be alarmed. And it's not going to be this, hey, pastor, I want to make an appointment with you, this boisterous spirit of, hey, I'm supposed to be a pastor. It's going to be this reluctant, like, oh, geez, I don't know what I'm in for here, pastor. I think God's calling me. And then the leadership says, yeah, God is calling you. And they're sort of pushing you toward it. Solomon here was called by God. And he had to be told by his father in front of the nation, you got to do it. And then he says something that I think could be a timely word for someone here tonight, or many people here tonight. He says, fear not. A phrase that's got its origin all the way back in Eden. All the way back in Eden, the beginning of creation, man, that first shows up. Don't be afraid. And it continues all the way throughout God's word to God's people. Don't be afraid. Listen, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. It's a timely word for us right now. A lot of craziness, a global pandemic, supposedly. And maybe it is. But God is in control. As we began our Bible study tonight, right? The earth is his footstool. Remember the place of the Ark of the Covenant? I didn't hit that in the beginning intentionally. I tucked it away for this. The Ark of the Covenant, God's presence, is in the place of his footstool, his ottoman. He kicks his feet up there. Everything is under his control. If this is going to be something that really is what a lot of leadership in the world says it is, then God's going to use it for his glory. Things do have to get worse before they get better to usher in the kingdom. I mean, I don't know if this is going to be that or if it's just some big hype, scare thing. I don't know. But God's in control. We don't have to be governed by fear. Actually, it's sin for us to be governed by fear. The Lord needs to set us free from that tonight. We don't need to be afraid. That's one of the beauties of coming to Christ, man, is we don't got to be afraid. And I hope that God uses it. I hope he wakes people and shakes people at the frailty of all of us, that we better get our hearts right with the Lord, because who knows what this thing could do and might do. Maybe it will shake the church a little bit. Maybe it will wake us up. But we don't got to be afraid. Like David says, our greater David, Jesus says, don't be afraid and don't be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with you. You might want to underline that, because that is the guarantee of success for everybody, the presence of God. God will be with you. He will not fail you, and he will not forsake you. Listen to what he says here, until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God, and there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service, also the princes and the people will be holy at your commandment. Furthermore, David the king, verse 1, chapter 29, said unto all the congregation, Solomon, speaks to him again, Solomon, my son, whom alone God is chosen, doctrine of election, he is yet young and tender. There it is. He's a youth and he's soft. That's what David says. He's a youth. And he's delicate. It's the grammar. He's a youth and he's timid. So like it says at the end of chapter 28, it applies to the beginning of chapter 29. He needs a team of people. This isn't a one-man job. And David acknowledges that. And he says, don't worry. You're going to have all the right workmen and workwomen around you. God's going to raise up people to serve with you and to accomplish his purposes. This isn't a one-man job. This is not an independent thing. It's an interdependent thing, just like our walk with the Lord. It's not like I got this on my own. It's we lean on each other. We lean on each other, and that's what we're supposed to do. He says he's young and he's tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, the silver for the things to be made of silver, the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron. Hang with me, church. You're doing a great job. Verse 2 in the middle there. Wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones, diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have my own proper good of gold and silver, of which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I prepared for the holy house. Even, David says, this is just what I've given. He says, even 3,000 talents of gold,
That's 110 tons of gold. Listen, that's 220,000 pounds of gold. That equates to about $6.4 billion worth of gold. David had buko bucks. David was incredibly wealthy. And isn't it amazing that in all the instruction he gave to his son, nothing was spoken of that? It was, make sure you know God, make sure you serve God, and make sure you seek God. Not Maserati this, Lamborghini that, beach house over there. I guess it's the perspective that you have at the end of your life. It's just so clear that none of that really matters. He says in 7,000 talents, verse 4, of refined silver. Listen, that's 260 tons of silver. That's $350 million worth. David Trump right here in this story. To overlay the walls of the house, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then, verse 6, the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribe of Israel and the captains of thousands of hundreds with the rulers of the king's worth. Look what it says here. They now start to offer willingly. They feed off their shepherd, man. They want to give too. They're like, oh, we see you give, we want to give. We see you leading by example. We want to follow your example. We want to do as you're doing. You gave all of this. That's your personal wealth. You put your money where your mouth is, so to speak. We want to do it too. Not by constraint. We want to do it. And that's how we want, and I take opportunity to say this real quick. That's how we want everybody that goes to this church to give to. We don't want people, we get asked these questions a lot. So when we preach the text that calls for it, we hit it. We want people to give out of a cheerful heart here. There's love offerings at the back of the sanctuary and the foyer. I've had people say to me, Pastor, how in the world do you expect people to find those or see those? Especially on a Sunday, it's super crowded here. Listen, if you want to give, you're going to give. If you want to give, you're going to find a way to give. I don't got to beat you over the head. I don't got to have a church thermometer. I don't got to have like a plaque of like the greatest giver of the month. I don't got to put it on the big screen or the back of the bulletin. Like if you're getting blessed by this ministry and you're getting fed by it, and this is your church, you biblically should be given to it. And if I got to twist your arm to give, you're not doing it with a cheerful heart. Paul said that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful translates into hysterical in our language. It's like, I can't believe I get to give to God. That's the type of spirit you should have. Like, I can't believe I get to give to God just this little back of all that he's given to me. That's the type of giving. If it's this thing of like, oh, I don't know, I really wanted these jeans or those shoes, then just keep your money and go get those jeans or those shoes. God's not broke. I don't know what TBN or other broadcast networks are telling you. God's not broke. The coronavirus isn't affecting his kingdom. He owns 1,000 cattle on a hill. He doesn't need anyone's money. The church isn't going to cease. If Calvary Spend Support stops tithing, He's got everything under control. He's so misrepresented by so many of pastors that have not just an offering, but two offerings and three offerings and give out these malarkey statements that somebody here is supposed to give $20,000. If somebody here is supposed to give $20,000, God can show them. He doesn't need me to talk about it when his word's supposed to be going forth. Listen, though, I'm not apologizing for the need to give. You should give. If you're a Christian and this is your home church, or if you're visiting tonight, you have a different home church, wherever your home church is, you should give. That's biblical. And a tithe is just the start. I've taught this to you. It precedes the law. A tithe, a tenth, is just the start, in my opinion. And you should give. And God honors you, and he'll never be a debtor to any man. You can't outgive God. That's the one area in his word where he says, try me. See if I won't show myself evil. I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on you. If you're here tonight and you can't pitch two pennies and you know Christ, you walk with Christ, but you don't apply this principle, I would suggest to you that's why. But you take God up on his word and you try him. He doesn't tell you to try him on many things. Watch and see how he just blesses you and takes care of you. But you got to do it with a willing heart. It's part of your worship. It's part of your response to him. And David doesn't like do this whole thing where he beats the people. He just leads by example and they start to offer willingly too. And it says that they gave for the service of the house of God. These are the people now. 5,000 talents, that's 190 tons of gold. 10,000 drams, that's a coinage. 185 pounds of silver. 10,000 talents, that's 375 tons. And a brass, 18,000 talents, that's 675 tons. And end of verse 7, it says 100,000 talents of iron, that's 3,750 tons. So you look at David and his leadership here, that's 46,000 tons of gold, silver, and brass. It's 93 million pounds plus chapter 22's word that gives to us all that was given. It's like $60 billion worth of gold, $9 billion of silver, 41,250 tons of gold and silver combined. You just think of the magnitude here that's contributed to build the house of God. Are you impressed? Three of you. Wonderful. So it says, and they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart or complete heart, they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy, because giving produces gladness. Take it to the bank. Take that with you. Giving produces gladness. Even if it's not monetarily, just giving, serving, esteeming others above yourself. It's that old saying, right? Jesus, others, you. You just live that way, it brings gladness to you. You live all about yourself, you live self-consumed, it's miserable. If everything's about you, your appearance, how you look, how you dress, what you have, it's vanity and vexation. All the trends, all the styles. If that's what you're here for, man, you will be so high and dry. You'll chase the rest of your life. You'll get your house. You'll get your fashion. You'll get whatever it would be that you're after all in order. You'll get your body the way that you want it. And then something will happen where that changes or your physical frame changes or whatever it would be. And you'll just be chasing the rest of your life. But you put other people above yourself. After the Lord, and you just serve people and look to bless people and to minister to people, man, that's where real gladness and contentment comes. And we see that here. These guys are given to the Lord, and there's this gladness from the Lord as a response. So David, verse 10, we're almost done. He blesses the Lord before all the congregation, and he says, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Look, this is powerful. I could just kind of read through this here and you'll get blessed. Watch this. He goes, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. This old 7-year-old man. This guy's just standing up on his feet. He's in his last days. And look what he's saying. He's getting very Pentecostal here at the end. All that is in the heaven and earth, it's yours, God. Thine is thy kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. And in your hand is power and might. And it is your hand to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should offer and be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come from you, and of thy own have we given thee. God, whatever we gave you comes from you. Like if I give you a tenth, the whole is yours. Whatever I have, God, it's yours anyways. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Whatever you're enjoying tonight, your kids, they're not yours. You're stewards over them. They're God's. Whatever you got, your own body, your health, you've been bought with a price. You're the Lord's. Your own life is on loan to him. Everything is the Lord's. And when you have that perspective, it isn't hard to give back to him because it's like it was yours to begin with. And the craziest part is he rewards us for giving back to him what was his anyways. He rewards us for, we're going to get crowns, Revelation teaches us. We're going to receive crowns of righteousness. We're going to get to glory. And they don't really belong to us because he's the one who put it in our heart to will and to do of his good pleasure. Even like this tonight, I'll use myself for an example. Like I come here and I'm teaching you God's word tonight. Listen, the gift to teach God's word is from God. So like I'm doing something for God, but I'm doing it on his gift that he gave to me. And then he's going to reward me for a gift that I'm using that isn't even mine anyways, that belongs to him. That's like somebody, you know, taking your coat and borrowing it, and then when they return it, you pay them for it. It's like, oh, thank you. Let me give you $250. Well, it's your coat. Why are you giving me any money? Well, just, I'm just so thankful that you were good with it and you gave it back to me, and it's, you know, I just want to, you would think that's absurd. This was never mine anyways. This was always yours. It was just on loan. And that's the absurdity, if I could use that word in a respectful manner. For the rewards of the Lord to his people. We only do good because he put it in our heart. And we only do good by the power of his spirit and the gifting of God's spirit. I don't know how there are churches and denominations that don't believe in the gifts of the spirit. That's crazy to me. We depend on the gifts of God's spirit. And then he rewards us for being stewards. That's all that we were of what's his anyways. I hope that you're humble tonight. I hope that we all feel humble tonight for the graciousness of our Heavenly Father. He's like, it's all yours, Lord. And all we're doing is using what you've given us. We're strangers before thee, sojourners, verse 15. As were all of our fathers, our days of the earth are like a shadow. There's none abiding. Nobody stays forever. What's it, like, how old do you get to live for? 70? I looked it up a few weeks back. If my memory serves me correct, I think the average male life expectancy in America now is like around the age of 79. For some of you tonight, you better go home and get your house in order. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But if that be the case, I mean, even if you get to live to 80, 90, 100, no one's abiding forever. Whatever we accumulate, David's like, I'm a billionaire. It don't matter. I'm not taking it with me. Naked I came, naked I go. So blessed be the name of the Lord. Like, nothing's coming with me. I'm going back in the ground. And the same 17 elements that make up dirt, I'm turning back to. So what does it matter? It's all the Lord's. Like, it's just vanity and vexation to build my kingdom here. I'm not staying. Moth and rust steal and destroy and ruin what's here. Things get outdated here. New models come out here. I'm stocking up in glory. He's like, oh, Lord, our God, all this store that we prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name, it comes of thy hand. It's all yours. I know also, my God, that you try the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy the people. They're present here too, offering willingly to God. It's amazing. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of the people and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a whole, healthy, undivided, perfect heart. Give it to him, God. And I pray that over you tonight. Pray that over me tonight. To keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, to do all these things and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. Yeah. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers. They bowed down their heads and they worshiped the Lord and the king. They didn't worship the king. What that means there is he's standing in front of them and they worshiped in his presence the Lord. And that's the best sight ever. Man, I get to come up sometimes and see you all worshiping God. That's what I live for, to see people worship Jesus. And they sacrifice unto the Lord, offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all of Israel. And they did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. Why? Because Jesus makes you glad. It's not a buzzkill to follow Jesus. You aren't giving anything up. I'm sick of hearing that. I got to give this up to follow you. You don't give anything up to follow Jesus that's of worth. It's a great privilege to follow Jesus. It's the abundant life to follow Jesus. Don't let the enemy lie to you and tell you it's going to be a buzzkill. There's going to be this great loss. The Lord adds to you. He blesses you. He makes his face shine upon you. It's a pleasure. It's a delight. There's joy in Jesus. There's an excitement in Jesus. I'm sorry if you haven't experienced that yet or haven't been ushered into it yet. I don't know what your experience up till now has been, but I hope that people that go here on a regular basis can testify to people who are inquisitive tonight that it's a joy to follow Jesus. Amen? Like, some of us got to tell our faces we're Christians. Tell our faces we're saved. I mean, there's a joy. Should be laughter. There should be excitement. There should be a cheery spirit at times, man. Like, it's a privilege to know the Lord and to follow the Lord. There's a joy in pursuing Jesus. So they are excited. They're praising. Solomon sits on the throne of the Lord, verse 23, as king instead of David his father, and he prospers, and all Israel obeys him, all the princes and the mighty men and the sons likewise of the king of David. They submit to Solomon, and the Lord magnifies Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestows upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over Israel. So we'll leave them here, and next time we'll pick up with Solomon as the king. But before you check out right now, watch these closing remarks. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, started at 30, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem, started at 37. And he died, the Bible says, in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. Real quick, isn't that remarkable, the commentary of the Lord here of David? His days were full of honor. You that have studied the life of David, were his days full of honor? No. He's an adulterer. He's a murderer. And the Holy Spirit washes over that and says of him, he dies in a good old age. And his days were full of years, riches, and honor. Some of you tonight need to accept that you are accepted in Christ. That all your sins have been cast into the depths of the sea, and he remembers them no more. He has separated them from you as far as the east meets the west. It will do your heart well to accept that. What you used to do and what you used to be doesn't identify you. You are the son or the daughter of the king. And he looks at you, man, and you're like a chaste virgin in his sight. If Paul could say that of the Corinthian church, you know what Paul said to them, right? I desire to present you as a chaste virgin before the Lord. You know about the Corinthians. You got like guys in the church sleeping with their father's wife. I mean, you got people coming to communion to get drunk, and they're falling down dead. Can you imagine? At this time, we're going to have communion. The ushers are going to come forward, and the people are too. And all of a sudden, the people come forward, and they start chugging the wine and getting smashed at church, and God's judgment falling, and people dropping dead in the front of the sanctuary here. And Paul says this, my desire is to take you guys and present you as like a chaste virgin on her wedding night to her husband. Only Jesus does stuff like that. Yeah, you should give him a round of applause. So the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, the book of Nathan the prophet, not sure what to do with that, and in the book of Gad the seer, also not sure what to do with that. With all of his reign and all of his might, verse 30, and the times that went over him, that's interesting. I don't know who just said something. That's interesting. That's the only time that phrase is used in the Bible. And the times that went over him. A lot of times we say we're passing through time. Like we're going through time. No, we're not going through time. Time is going over us. Because time will eventually cease. We will not. Time is passing over us. We are not passing through time. Time will eventually cease. Time, space, matter are the things that constitute the universe. These things will cease. Or to use biblical language, they will roll up like a scroll. We will not cease. We are eternal beings. So time is passing over us, but we will endure forever. That is why it's important that we have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? Times went over him and over Israel and over all the kingdom of the countries. We've finished. Well done. Finish another book in the Bible. Amazing feat. So the worship team will come and they'll lead us in the last song. We got to fight to not just become religious in our activity. We got to fight against the monotony of attending church and, you know, the structure of church and knowing how everything's going to go and just constantly going through the motions. We got to know the Lord. We got to serve the Lord. We got to seek the Lord with all that we are. We got to stay sharp. We got to ask the Lord to keep us in a place where our hearts are burning for him. It will be an often prayer that we have to pray of, God, bring me back to the heart of worship, the place where it's all about you. God, restore to me those feelings and emotions and passions that I once had when the chains fell off me and the shackles were loose in God and I first heard of your forgiveness and your love and your grace. We got to fight for that because as we're living our lives, time is passing over us. And none of us are going to abide forever. And soon and very soon, we're going to stand before him. And we want to be ashamed of nothing. We want to have no regret. Time's rapidly passing over us. And when we stand before him as eternal spirits, as eternal beings, and we stand before him putting a face with a name, and he says to us by his grace, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. We want there to be no regret. We want there to be no, I wish I went harder. I wish I fought more so. I wish I was more devoted. We just want it to be a thing of, oh, it feels so good to be home. That was taxing. That was vexing at times. It felt impossible periodically. But Lord, by your grace, I am here ready to receive and inherit all that you have gone ahead of me to prepare for me. Amen. So God, strengthen us tonight as we close this service. Time is passing over us. And Lord, we want to be busy about your business. We don't want to be carnal. We don't want to be these Christians who got one foot in and one foot out. God, we want to be serious about you. We want to be constant in you, firm, unshakable, unmovable, always abounding in your work. We want to be people of conviction. People who are anchored, God, by your word. That's where our opinions are formulated from and by. Your truths, God, that those things would establish us and keep us and hedge us. That, Lord, you would wipe away any spirit of fear that's here tonight. That you'd give us a sound mind, that our minds would be stayed on you. Thanks for the promise, God, that those whose minds are stayed on you would have perfect peace. Give us, Lord, sound minds. Give us the Spirit, Lord, that has power and love abounding upon us. Strengthen our countenance, God. Give us that resolve to run the race to win. Thanks for this holy convocation. Thanks for seeing us through another book in your word, God. Thanks for putting it in our hearts to do this, to move through line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We believe that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of your mouth. We bless you. We hail you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's in Jesus' glorious name, all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing a closing song to the Lord. God bless you.